Trying to make decisions, and we go to people, you know, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know, it's running to His arms. He is the one that has all wisdom and all counsel and all of our needs, and He knows exactly what we all need each day. So I encourage you to run to Him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even hope. Amen. This is my desire. With all my heart. as I was thinking this old hymn, I kind of wanted to check the roots out, where it came from. Its original came from a Swedish pastor in the late 19th century. As he was walking home, there was a great thunderstorm and lightning, and the winds were blowing. And he came up with kind of a poem, which the words tonight is a little bit different, but it was seeing the majestic and the awesomeness of God's power and his greatness. And he used it in a line with Psalm 8. So I'm going to kind of read Psalm 8 so we get a little background on its original author. I think it was Pastor Buber or something like that. But it says in Psalm 8, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of our enemy, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, that what is man that you would be mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? Well, I just get blown away how you would still want to visit us. How wretched we are. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and ox, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider thank you. don't know,
For those of you who don't know, today has been designated the National Day of Prayer. You can leave that off right now, Chris. Where we're to be praying for our country. I had this in a Sunday sermon. I didn't use it last week, but we really need to be in prayer. This was in the headline news of the Christian Post. You guys might even... I saw it, and it said that teacher forces high school students to remove their crosses from their necks in the classroom because they were indicative of gang symbols. And that teacher is in charge of the lesbian gay activist, and so she made some of the kids said, why? You know, some of them were just very small, and she said, well, it's kind of gang, she considers it gang-related, she considers it oppressive, and so she forced them to remove all their crosses, and you think, wow, how could this, what's going on in our country? And they're mostly girls that had, you know, and guess where that was? That's in Riverview High School in Sarasota. So I'm just saying, you know, I mean, I went to that school. And this was on the headline news in the Christian Post, which is a world news agency. And so it's just getting crazy time. So I wanted to take a moment. I just want you to think about if there's anything that we can pray for our country. I have the microphone right here. And if anybody wants to pray... I'm just going to give you the mic. I'll have Chris, do you mind running it since you're fast? Is there anyone, if nobody wants to pray, if there's a few people that just want to raise their hand, and what we'll do is we'll just agree with you in prayer for our country today. So if there's anybody who wants to pray, if there's something that you think that needs to be prayed for our nation, you know, it's just rough times racially and culturally and, you know, it's just crazy. There's so many areas. Is there something that you would like specifically prayed for that the rest of us can pray with you? If so, just raise your hand and we'll bring you the mic and then we'll hand it to the next person. And if there's nobody, then we'll just pray. Is there anybody who wants to pray? I don't care if you're 6 or maybe 7 or 70. Does anybody want to pray for our nation? Chris, will you start us off, and then you'll bring it back to that person, and open your eyes for what we want to pray now.
I certainly want to start out by praying for those fallen heroes that we have, and the police officers or firemen or people in the military who have given their lives so that our country can be free and safe, and for their families, Lord. They're missing their fathers, their husbands, and their wives, and for them... Our hearts go out to them because we know what a loss that can be to have be raised by only one parent. So when you think about all those families.
Whoever they may be, Democrat, Republican, and whatever they believe in, whether or not they believe in you, that you have power over the hearts of all men and women, all souls are yours, whether they acknowledge you or they don't. And so, God, I pray that you would move in people's hearts and the leadership of this country to turn from evil and to do what's right and to make right and wise decisions. Lord God, I pray that for our sake as Christians who live here in this country, that you would even give non-Christians in the government wisdom so that they could rightly govern and that we could grow up in a time of peace, Lord, because we know wherever peace is, the gospel will spread better. And we know, Lord, that you'll allow us to be more dedicated to you in a time of peace. And so we ask you, God, cause them to do what's right, put the right thoughts in their head. Even if they don't believe in you, it doesn't matter. You have power and control over their minds. And God, I pray that you would use your power to guide them in the right direction and to cause all things to work for good. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Dear Lord, I pray that, especially today, but also every day, that our country will have the strength to pray and open their hearts up to you and turn away from their evil doings.
Father, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And you told your church, Father, to not hide the light under a bushel, that we would be up on a hill shining for you. And Father, as you were speaking to Solomon a second time in 2 Chronicles, you appeared to him at night and you said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the lands or send pestilence among my people. But you said, Lord, if my people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to your prayer in this place. Lord, this place here, your people that are called by your name are gathering, and Lord, help us. Father, we have maybe not shined as much as you want us to. And I pray from today on, Lord, that we would be that bright star for you. That even though darkness is coming more and more, and Father, that we will resist. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, Lord. And we come in the name of Jesus, pleading with you. Help us, Lord. Strengthen your children. Strengthen us here in this little place, Father. And Father, if there's any sin in our life that we are cause of maybe this wickedness to come on this earth, Lord, in this country, in this county, Father, we plead with you. Forgive us of our sin. And so, Lord, shine. Shine through each one of us here. When we leave this place, we will be different. In Jesus' name.
We are in 1 Kings chapter 8. Jojo?
Where's your son?
I'm going to argue. Just explain why you're right. If you need a Bible, jump in Jojo. We'll deliver one right to you. You're in the book. I don't know if I said Romans, but it's 1 Kings. Sorry. 1 Kings chapter 8.
Let me check it over here, bro. Go ahead, try it.
Thank you, Larry. There
you
go. It's 1 Kings chapter 8. Turn this thing on and get my PowerPoint going. down. First Kings, we went through Lot. I think we left off, let me get there myself. First Kings chapter 8 in the Bible. The Old Testament. Around verse 35. Alright, all this, you missed all this. Should have been here. Very good. A lot of cool stuff.
Get
the rebuilding the temple. So I've got a lot of slides, okay. And it just so happens, it's interesting now, that verse that Uncle Tom read, this is the temple that they were building, Solomon's temple. We went through all this, so I'm not going to do it again. But it just so happens that on the day we're reading this, as the temple is being dedicated, that's when that Chronicles verse that Uncle Tom read today, this week, that's when Solomon prayed that prayer about if the nation would turn. That's just interesting to me that here we are, of all the Bible and all the days, we're on this exact day teaching that exact thing about prayer, right? On this exact moment in time. That, to me, is just amazing. And so, get in here for a second. Okay, so we left off in roughly verse 35, when it says that when my people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive their sins of your servants. And we talked about affliction, and we talked about how God uses affliction and trials in our lives. Sometimes he'll use afflictions and trials. God does do that. And sometimes he'll use afflictions and trials in our life to direct you. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Isn't that true? Yeah. Sometimes God uses affliction and trials to inspect you or to test you. James 1, verse 2 and 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. God has a purpose for every affliction, for every trial that you're going through. Sometimes God uses affliction and trials to correct you. Psalm 119, 67, and 68 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Those afflictions help us. They also, God uses affliction and trials to even protect you. You remember the story in Genesis of Joseph, chapter 50, verse 20. But speaking to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And sometimes he allows those trials, those afflictions in our life, though we hate them, don't we, most of the time? They're not fun, right? But he allows us to go through them. And sometimes we even cause to go through some of these trials and afflictions so that we can mature, so we can grow, and even, like God did here, so that God, and he saved, actually, all of God's people, all of Israel, from starvation. So God used that. And then finally, God uses afflictions and trials to direct you, to inspect or test you, to correct you, to protect you, and also to perfect you. And we know what Romans 5, 3-5 says. We rejoice in our suffering because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And then finally, James 1, 2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know it, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that was the word God gave me the other day when I'm feeling down and discouraged. He just said steadfastness. That's what God's developing. So, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what God's trying to do in your life. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Know that he's going to use these things. And it doesn't say, I think that he'll do that. It says, know it. All right, I'll wait on that one. All right, if you can get the lights for a second. I don't know where the microphone is. It disappeared. But as Solomon is praying this prayer and dedicating the temple, a place where the Lord's Spirit is going to be dwelling, you know, and he's saying, hey, when we screw up, when we sin, you know, and when we pray and repent, you know, hear our prayers and forgive. I'd like somebody to read a little bit more. Again, we left off roughly at verse 36, I think. So if somebody can read from verse 37 on, does anybody mind reading 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37? And then I will stop you when you're ready. Otherwise, I'll just sit here and we'll all be quiet. Okay. Who has a mic? Oh, you get the mic. Okay, that's fine.
38 to start?
Just starting in verse 37.
Okay. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if the enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart.
Can I stop you right there? I'm going to go back to this, but if you do that underlining or highlighting, would you just underline each one as the plague of his own heart? Or my translation says, each one is aware of the afflictions of his own heart. Just underline that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Keep going, Chris.
What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee all thy days, that they live in the land which thou givest unto the fathers.
Yeah, you can stop there. In verse 40, you know, it says, on verse 39 and 40, it says, you know, to forgive them. You know, it says to forgive the act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. My translation says, for you alone know the hearts of all men. You know, I hear a lot of wonderful, well-intentioned Christians giving just god-awful advice. And maybe you've heard this if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. You've heard somebody say, if you didn't like her, Chris, somebody will say, you know what, brother, just, sister, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What is your heart telling you? And they're well-intentioned, aren't they? I don't think they mean anything mean by it or bad by it. Maybe you've done it, right? Just follow your heart, right? That is so foolish when we tell people to do that. Because Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Now, does that just mean my heart? Everybody's heart. So there's no one exempt, right? Okay, so the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really even knows how bad it is? But it goes on to say, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives of the heart. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So the next time that you're tempted to say, oh, just follow your heart, do whatever your heart says, you know what? The first thing you should do is to say, you know what? Examine your heart. I was giving counsel to a ministry leader today and on the phone, and they just felt like they should do this thing, and she gave all the wonderful biblical reasons why they should. And you know, I didn't say, I wanted to say, well, just follow your heart. Or go. But I said, you know what? I think you need to check your heart. I think you need to stop. Don't go in the emotion of the moment. I know you've got all the Bible verses, right? You're all ready for battle. Stop. Pray. Ask the Lord to examine. Lord, is this? Examine your motives. Ask him to examine our heart. Because our own hearts can deceive us. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, this job is totally from the Lord. I'm leaving this job. It's totally from the Lord. I'm going to this job. It's totally from the Lord. I'm doing this thing. And it falls right flat on their face. I'm just following my heart. And I'm not making fun of when we make bad choices. But what I'm saying is, our hearts can be wrong an awful lot, even when we're well-intentioned. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Because our heart's deceitfully wicked. We can trick ourselves. Have you ever done that? You know what? For many years, you know what I would do? I even sometimes still do that. We set our clocks ahead. We set our clocks ahead. You know why I do that? Trick myself. To trick myself so that I'm not more late than I usually am. Okay? That's what we can do in our heart. We can want something so bad, even if it's a good thing, that we'll trick ourselves. That's why we have to be crying out to the Lord and seeking what He wants. Because He's the only one that knows the motive of our heart. You know what I'm saying? Not even you know it sometimes. You could even be all self-righteous thinking you're doing the good thing. But God knows your real heart motive for that. And that's what's important to God. Listen, Psalm 44:21 says this: would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. God is the only one that knows the secrets of your very heart. And so even though you can fool yourself, and you can fool your spouse, and you can fool your kids, and you can fool your boss, and you can fool others, you can fool your pastor, but you can't fool God. Ask Him to search your heart. Ask Him to show you what He wants you to do. Get your heart in such a spot that you have no will of your own in the situation. I just want to do whatever you want, God. Whatever it is. Okay? I'll do it. That's the way, the direction we need to go. If we go back up to verse, whatever it was, I think it was 38 or 37, it says, again, my translation says, each one should be aware of the afflictions of his own heart. Or your translation might say, the plague of his own heart. Now, there's lots of plagues, right? You remember the bubonic plague, right? Killed millions, didn't it? Right? We can have lots of different famines and plagues, and it causes death and destruction. But here it says the plague of our own hearts. Or each one should be aware of the afflictions of our own hearts. And that is so important, because most people walk around deceived. And Chris, can you hit the light for a second? I want us to turn in our Bible. I don't think I have this on a PowerPoint slide. But I want us to go to Psalm 36, 1-3. Psalm 36, 1-3. As you're turning there, as I'm turning there, Psalm 36, 1-3. Sin makes you stupid. Do you know what I'm saying? In the Bible, they liken sin to leprosy. And what leprosy does is not a disease where your fingers fall off, your toes fall off. What happens is, it's called Hansen's disease now. And it numbs all the nerves. So that if you were to be, let's say it numbs the nerves in your hands, right? And you didn't even know, and you put your hand on the stove. Now, you don't feel a thing because all the nerves are shot. You don't feel anything. But it could be melting your flesh to the bone, and you had no idea. That's what leprosy does, and that's what the Bible likens sin. I know it's a gruesome picture, but that's sin is a gruesome thing. And that's what it does. It numbs you so you don't even feel it. And when you're walking in that sin pattern, you need somebody else. You need God or God's word or a good faithful brother or sister to say, hey, you know what? I love enough to tell you, you know what? You're burning yourself. This is hurting you. And it says in verse Psalm 136, 1-3, Chris, can you give Debbie Jo the microphone if you heard me? Yeah, or actually Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verses 1-3, and you're going to see a lot of people aren't aware of their own sin. They're not aware of the plague of their heart. They're not aware of the afflictions of their own heart. They're kind of numb to it.
1-3?
Yes, ma'am.
An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. Yeah, it seems to be wise, but to do good.
Yes, and the verse that really strikes me is there, he or she flatters themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. Have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever noticed somebody? They flatter themselves. They think everything's okay, everything's good, and they don't even recognize they're in this sin pattern. And so we have to be so careful with this plague of our own heart. We have to be aware, as 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 says, we have to be so aware, you know, of the sin of our own heart. We have to be so aware of what the Bible says, because it's so easy for us to be led astray. I love Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Because to me, that is just so incredibly powerful. It says, this is just somebody praying to the Lord. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He's saying, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's a guy who knows, okay, my heart's deceitfully wicked. I want you, God, would you test me? You know me better than myself. I want you to test me. Show me. Point out something that's offensive to you. We need to do that. We need to ask the Lord to do that, to search our hearts, to know our hearts, to show us if there's any wicked way or offensive way in us, that they would show us that. That's a supernatural revelation of the Lord. We were at a really awesome play that a lot of the kids from our Christian school here were in, and our church. There's probably at least... I think 8 or 10 of them that were in it. And it was at downtown Manatee. It was a great play. All of our teachers were there, I think, and some of their families. It was really a great thing. And we had a super duper time. But even as I was sitting there waiting for it, I had a little check in my spirit about some situation that happened 6 months ago with a person. And I just was sitting there waiting before the play to start, and I just prayed, and I said, man, Lord, what's this person's problem? You know? Obviously, there's something wrong there. And I don't know why I prayed, I don't know how, but you know what the Lord said? There is something wrong there. It's something wrong there with you. I was like, what? He said, yeah, the something wrong is with you. With your heart. And I was like, no! No! And then he brought back to remembrance something that I had forgotten that I said. And I said, oh, no. That's what it is, Lord. And so I was just like, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. So it's so important for us. And let's hear something 6 months ago. I forgot about it. I'm just like, oh, so I don't know what this guy's problem is. You know? I'm so wonderful. And God's like, yeah, you're the issue. You're the problem. Ouch. Humbling, but good, isn't it? When God points those things out to you, they hurt, right? But they're for your good and the good of others around you, so that you can deal with it. All right, I've totally lost my place, so I gotta give me a second while I get back here. All right, we're in verse 4. Want to continue on? How about read verse? We'll just go. How about 41 through 46?
Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country by thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. And he shall come, and he shall pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name.
You know what, real quickly, I wasn't going to interrupt you, but I am, you know. But when I see that, you know, God's house is always made for everybody. It wasn't made for just the Jews only, right? He made his house, he wanted his house to be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you remember when Jesus went in, and he went in to the temple area during Herod's time? And what did he do? You remember that story? There were people selling dove, you know, gouging people. He made a whip. Jesus is so loving. Yep, he made a whip. Wookapow! And he overturned tables. I mean, when I think of Jesus, I just picture this loving. But, I mean, when it comes to wickedness, he's not happy with it. He's overturning tables. And you know, yes, they were fleecing the flock. But also, Jesus said, this area, the outer courts here, was supposed to be an area that all people of all nations could come and pray to me. Right? And you've made it a den of thieves. He's always had that heart. If you look at where Israel is on a map, I should have had it on there. I didn't have time to put it on there. But if you look where Israel is on the map in those days, man, it was like a land bridge between the two world powers, you know, Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. And they were a perfect point to spread the gospel, the love of Jesus to all people. You know, the love of God back then, but you know what I'm saying. The love of God to all people, but they didn't do that. Instead, they became knowledgeable. They became puffed up. And the Bible says that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So instead of being the missionaries, instead of being that hub for God's love for all nations, for anyone to turn to him, they got all restrictive and they got all prideful and all pharisaical. And so they weren't really very missionary-oriented at all. In fact, during Jesus' time, there was actually a wall around the temple area that said, hey, if you cross this area into the temple courts and you're not a Jew, we'll kill you. So it's kind of sad. Now, I thank God that the church is taking that missionary heart and going out. Everybody is welcome here. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, Asian, Puerto Rican, black, white, old, young, hip, not, whatever. Whatever. I'm not hip, I've lost that long ago. But it doesn't matter what, God is wanting everybody to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm humble and gentle as heart, and there you'll find rest for your souls. And so God makes, it's a house for all nations. So God doesn't exclude anybody. So whenever you hear of a church that doesn't like when poor people come in, or doesn't like when tatted people comes in, or pierced people comes in, or white people come in, or black people come in, or Asian people, or Spanish people, that is not God's heart, is it? We are. There is one faith, there's one hope, there's one baptism, God the Father, all. We are one body, right? There's no division when it comes to Christ. Male, female, we are one in Christ. We are all equal at the cross. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Sorry. What verse are you in there, Chris? I apologize.
I think it's 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whatsoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the sea, which thou hast chosen, and toward thy house, which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayers and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them.
I'm going to stop you right there. Now I'm going to look for my...
It's over there.
You know what, Chris? Thanks. All right. You know what? It says right there, if you didn't read it, it says in verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who doesn't sin. Listen, if you don't know it, and you're here today, and you don't really know Jesus personally yet, we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, says, for all have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good enough. We're all sinners. It says it right here in the Bible. It says even in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, because there's sometimes people will come to me, it's like, well, I don't sin. I'm not a sinner. I think, I don't do this, but I think, oh, that was a sin right there. But 1 John 1 through 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Ouch. So if you ever think you've reached this plateau of spiritual maturity and you don't sin anymore, well, I got news for you. The Lord will humble you, because if we say we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not even in us. But the Bible says if we confess our sin, if we admit it, if we say, yes, we are sinners, we are messing up, if we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned at all, right, then we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Because he says right here, Old Testament, New Testament, that every single one of us has sinned. And every single one of us is going to sin. If you could be good enough, right? Or if you think that you're good enough, or if you're like me, or some of you out there, or you condemning yourself when you sin, and we should feel guilt, we should feel remorse, right, when we sin, right? But if you're feeling that condemnation, like, and you almost got to work your way back up to get Jesus' favor, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about, you have to keep God's word. Don't make him a liar. We have sinned. We are sinners. That's who we are. If we weren't, and we could have done something, anything, then you know what? Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross for your sin. That one sacrifice took care of everything forever. Do you know in Solomon's time, every day they had to sacrifice, every day, morning, and night for the sins of the people. Every single day. What you're going to see in a little bit in these verses that I'm going to get to very quickly as we're running out of time, but they're going to sacrifice literally at the dedication of this temple tens of thousands of goats and bulls, and you'd think, I mean, maybe even like 100,000. I have to read it. I forget exactly, but almost like 100,000. It says that even the next day, you know what they did? You'd think they could take a day off from the sacrifice, right? No, right? Because that sin is continual. But with Jesus, it says that he was sacrificed once and for all for your sins. You cannot add one more thing to what he has done. You cannot do it. So to go up and say, you know, try to work back into his favors or work back up his grace, it's almost like you're saying, Jesus, thanks a lot for what you've done, but it's really not enough. I need more. No, he's done it all for you. Every single bit. That's how much he loves you. And almost like a little kid, hey, how much, you know, I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid, but you know, how much do I love you? I love you this much. You know, when you're a little kid, you know, you try to stretch out, you know, they think they're stretching out a mile, but it's the same, you know. And that's how much he loves you. As they're nailed to the cross, this much. He's done it all once and for all. Go ahead, Chris. I'm sorry. Continue. What verse are you in?
47.
Okay, 47 it is.
Yet, if they, 46, okay. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, then thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the lands of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall think themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent and make supplications unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou givest unto their fathers, the cities which thou hast chosen, the house which I have built for thy name. And hear thou their prayer and their supplications in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them away captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplications of thy servant, and unto the supplications of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou speakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt.
Okay, now listen to me real quickly here. If you're straying, or if you're zoning out, or if you're, I'm just saying, come back! Okay, because these next couple verses, I really want to focus here too. You know, and I love verse 52, it says, whenever they cry out. It's not like, I want, you know, it's not like the Lord's like, hey, Lord, I just pray, forgive me, whatever, blah, blah, blah. It's like when they're crying out, Lord, I'm a sinner, I've messed up, will you help me? I love that. That's how we need to be crying out to the Lord when we've messed up. But back in verse 54, I'm going to have you read just verse 54, Chris, and then I'm going to have you walk that mic back to Neely, and I'm going to have her read in a minute. But would you read verse 54 and then walk that mic back there?
And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying,
oh, thank you, stop. All right, AWJL, can you hit that light for just a second? Guys, I want to just, I did two things. If you remember all the way back in verse 22 when he started, it says that he said he spread his hands toward heaven. Last time we did in Kings, if you remember that. Lise, would you hit the backlight for me?
Yeah.
Thanks. If you remember, that's how he started. He started with his hands toward heaven, you know, lifted up. And last week, we all raised our hands to the Lord and just prayed and said amen, you know, because that was the posture. You know, back in that culture, that's what they did. Now we kind of fold our hands, bow our heads. But I felt like the Lord was putting something on my heart. And so maybe this is for you. But I want you to take note of the posture here that it says in verse of prayer and worship. In verse 54, first it says that they were kneeling. Thanks. No, you can leave it off. Thank you. First it says that they were kneeling. And the Bible talks about, you know, we don't do a lot of kneeling, but, you know, maybe we should. If there's not any format, we don't have to kneel. You could stand, sit, kneel, lay on your face. If you feel led to do any of those things, you can do it. Sometimes some of the guys here, when they came, Loving Hands Ministry, some of them were on their face or on their knees. You know, you should be led by the Lord in how you pray and how you worship, whatever. But I just want us to remember that, you know, sometimes being on our knees, we see a lot of that in the Bible. You know, Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. You know, that's straight on 95:6. Daniel. You remember Daniel 6:10? It says, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to the upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You know, I want you to have the freedom. If you want to get down on your knees, if you're in somebody's way, they'll get over it. Just get on your knees before your God. If you want to raise your hands before God, raise your hands before God. If you want to stand, sit, I want our hearts to be free to do whatever God leads and not to be afraid. You know, Daniel knelt before the Father. Paul, the Apostle Paul, also, and this is in Ephesians,
I think this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. He says, in the word, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." But it says, that's why I'm kneeling. That's why I'm praying. Now again, it's not a command. This is just, I'm just showing you. Because we're not seeing a lot of that. You know, Peter also knelt. Not just Paul, Daniel, but Peter in Acts chapter 9. Remember when he was healing Tabitha? It says, Peter put them all outside and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise," or "Talitha, cum." And he said, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. But there we see Peter kneeling and praying too. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what other people think. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're feeling led to go on your knees before the Lord, go on your knees. If you want to come up here, come up here. Kneel down and worship. Don't worry about what other people think. You do it for the Lord. You know, it says even Jesus, because some people are like, I don't know, but what about Jesus kneeled? Luke chapter 22:41. It says he pulled back about a stone's throw from them, got on his knees, and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So it says in here that Solomon was kneeling. But it also says this, he spread out his hands towards heaven. Guys, can I ask you a question? So he's kneeling. Okay, so before he was standing, raising his hands towards heaven, right, praying. Now he's kneeling. Can I ask you something? How many of you, sometimes when you pray, or when you worship, I just want to, how many of you sometimes raise your hands when you pray? Would you raise your hand now? I just want to say, okay. When you pray or worship, sometimes. Okay, can I ask you a question? Because I think there's some people, and again, you don't have to do that. Do you know what I'm saying? But if you feel led to do it. But can I ask you, for those of you who do that sometimes, what, either why you do it, or what stopped you? Or like, when you first started doing it, was it difficult? Okay, you're shaking your head. Yes. Can I ask? I don't know where that mic is, but I want everybody to hear the. Oh yeah, sorry, Neely. I was going to have you read, but I just, if you wouldn't mind doing that for a minute, could you? You were shaking your head. Yes. Do you mind sharing? Like, what was it? What made it difficult for you to raise your hands at first? I'm just being honest. If you don't mind sharing it.
Not at all. Honestly, it was because I was self-conscious and worried about what other people are going to think or how they're going to look at me or why I was doing it. And the truth is, you know, I came to the point where I do it at home all the time because I'm comfortable. And it's like, why can't I do it at church, you know? But that's where I should be. I mean, if not here, where?
Yes. Good.
And yeah, and I just feel led by the Lord, too. Like, when I'm worshiping, people that know me, I weep a lot during worship. And it's just because I'm truly moved by the Lord's Spirit. And I'm just compelled to raise my hands to worship Him and honor Him and just try to show Him how much I love Him.
Okay, anybody else want to share? Because some of us here, there might be others here that are feeling awkward or might want to, or maybe they're scared and they don't know why. Like, what? Somebody else who raised their hands in worship, what were you struggling with? Okay, when you, I know how shy you are, so when you raise your hand, or even right now, speak, I'm like, I hear you.
When I was growing up, I went to a church that nobody raised their hand ever. It wasn't that kind of church. And then in the church that I got saved at, the pastor in a Wednesday night Bible study just had everybody raise their hands, yeah. No matter how they were feeling, just to get used to it. Yeah. And after that, it was like, came very natural to me, you know? It gave you a freedom. It said, you know, if you want to do it, do it. But everybody got to practice it first without feeling compelled to have to do it. So, anyhow.
Good.
Just,
good.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. No, that's okay. I would do whatever.
Okay. Oh.
I remember about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when we were searching around for churches to go to, and my sister went to a Jewish messianic church, and there everybody raised their hands and prayed,
I mean, they were all this way, you know, and falling backwards too when the time would come, and you just felt comfortable doing it because everybody in the room was doing it. So it was a unique experience for me.
Why do you raise your hands? For some of you other ones who haven't, okay, Uncle Tom, we're going to bring you the mic, even though we can normally hear you, but why do you raise your hands? Do you think, does God, you get extra credit from God?
No.
No. No, for those of you who heard that.
I was raised in born in a traditional, and that wasn't expressed a whole lot or taught that. But when I really understood what worship is, it's like I can't lift my heart, but I'm lifting my hands to you out of surrender and worship. I just like, I want to touch you. And so it's a reaching, trying to touch him.
Wishing you could touch Jesus.
Is there anybody else that would like to say something? What would you say? I saw you raise your hand too. What would you say? Yeah. I mean, what would you say to person... I mean, who, you know, maybe they, why are we doing that? You know, that was a good explanation. Or who's struggling with, I don't know what other people are going to think, or is it right? Or what would you say to somebody? You know what I'm saying? Like,
well, background. I grew up in several very strict Southern Baptist churches, and we did not raise our hands, even if Carl was the worship leader. but I think for me personally, it's just, like an automatic response to an overwhelming love of the Lord. When I'm worshiping and I really am soaking in the words, I feel like I'm not even worthy of this kind of love. But because of Christ, I am. And that is always so overwhelming to me, that I'm loved because Jesus was good enough. It's like just an outward response to an inward thing that God's done in me. So it's really out of love, like an automatic response between the Lord and me being reminded of his love for me, that it just makes you want to jerk your hands up and jump pews.
Yeah. You know, go ahead. Yeah, I'll bring that to you. Good. Thank you.
I heard it said one time, also it's surrender, but when you're putting your arms up, you know, the armor covers the front and the back, but you're exposed on the sides. So you're really putting your trust in the Lord, you know, when you're doing that, because it's opening yourself up, you know, and making yourself vulnerable.
Sometimes I just picture, you know, sometimes I'll pray like, I'm like, Lord, just fill me up. Whatever you have, I want it. Sometimes it's, Lord, I just love you, bless you, praise you, thank you. Sometimes it's just like, Dad, you know, it's just like an overflow, an expression of my heart. And I remember, this is what I used to do. This is what I was always to do. And I'd be like, I felt like raising my hands. This is how I started, just so you know. Like, it was really awkward for me because I was also raised in a church where you just don't do that. You know, and then I went to another place to where they were like, you know, swinging from chandeliers, and I was like, oh, I don't want to do that. But then I went to another place where they were like raising, and I was like, okay. So it started off like this. This was my hand raising to the Lord. Ready? This is my big, you know, because I was pretty cool. You know, so I didn't want to. So is it ready? You see it? That was it. So nobody can see. And behind, okay, but this is my. You can see my. Just this was it. And then, you know, when I got a little bit braver, a little bit stronger, Lord, I was like, come over there, you know, and then it was like, you know. And then I got to, like, the half, you know what I mean, and then it was like, now, whatever, you know, just, you know, touchdown, whatever, you know, it's just like, and so what I want to give you guys, I want to give you a few verses. I'm sorry, I know we're going a little bit longer, but I want to give you a few verses here, guys. I want you to understand that this is a biblical precedent. You don't have to do this. I just want us to have the freedom. And you know, I love to see that. I love to see if anybody's on their face or kneeling, or I just think, oh God, they don't care what people think. Thank you. You know what I mean? And don't feel pressured to do it either, because maybe you're just quietly just seeking the Lord like this. You know, it curled up in a ball, and that's wonderful too. But I want you to have the freedom, and I want you to know that it's biblical. Moses did it, guys. Listen, this is in Exodus 9:29. It says, Moses replied, when I, as he's speaking to Pharaoh, he's like, when I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you know that the earth is the Lord. That's Exodus 9:29. And also, he went out and did it. It's also, I think, in Exodus 9:33, where he went out and did it. So Moses raised his hand to the Lord in prayer. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and I fell on my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. That's Ezra 9:5. Okay? Psalm 141, verses 1 to 2 says, Lord, I cry out unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. He's saying, God, when I lift my hands, I'm just giving you a sacrifice right there, because I'm not caring about myself. I'm just praising and worshiping you. Let that be a sacrifice to you. I'm doing it for you. Psalm 143, verse 6. God, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Even in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, in every place of worship, I want men, and this includes women too, not just men, like mankind, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger, free from controversy. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Isn't that cool? Luke 24:50. Jesus did that, because there's some go, oh, we're not going to be like crazy people. Jesus did it, guys. It's not crazy. Luke 24:50, and Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands toward heaven, he blessed them. In fact, it was while he was praying over them, while he had his hands lifted and praying over them and blessing them, that God took them back up to heaven in the next few verses. So finally, and here's Psalm 134, verses 1 to 2. I love this. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, not just at home. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So I want you guys to know that you are free to do that. And we've already gone... Healing, can I ask you just to read, and I'm just going to shut up as you finish this, okay? Starting in verse 56, just read it through. I'm going to shut my mouth, and this is the prayer as he's kneeling and raising his hands to the Lord. So you go for a girl and finish it out. Finish out that little chapter, please.
Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises.
Oh, it's so hard not to say something.
Which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. Let your hearts therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day.
The last few verses here. Yeah, okay. The last few verses.
Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings. For the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small, to hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people.
Amen. All right, Chris, let's all stand for one moment and we'll pray. Use that light. All right, we're just going to take a minute and pray. Just 1 minute. We'll close out in prayer. I want us all to stand. Okay? Just want you to close your eyes. Okay? Just everybody close your eyes. And I just want us just to raise our hands to the Lord. Okay? And if you don't want to, I'm not going to come over there and make you or yell at you afterwards, but just raise your hands to the Lord. Just do it. Everybody, we're all just going to pray. We're going to pray a blessing over our country right now, Lord, and over this church. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, we pray a blessing over this country, Lord God. We ask that you do whatever it takes to change hearts in this country right now, Lord God, to change the direction. We cry out, even if that means pain, even if that means suffering and affliction, whatever it takes, Lord, that you would bless our nation, you would help our nation, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name for you to bless this church and this church body, that nothing formed, no weapon formed against it will prosper, Lord God. That your might, that your power, that your word, that your heart, that your Holy Spirit would flow through these people and flow out towards the community, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on this church. We pray your blessing on this school, Lord God, that no Manatee County zoning or whatever will stop us from expanding and building and whatever, and blessing those families and blessing those kids. In Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, go ahead of us and just blow away the enemy who's fighting against us, Lord. Push them back, Lord, and take ground from the enemy in Jesus' name. We ask you to bless these people, Lord. Bless the congregation, Lord God. Bless the people of the school and the families of the school. Bless the people and the kids and the families here at this church. And Lord, we ask you to bless this nation and help us, Lord God. We love you and bless you and praise you with hands raised, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great night in Jesus' name.